What is it worth? That's a question that we frequently encounter and consider in the course of everyday life. The price that's attached to that item right there, is that reasonable? Or is that way too expensive? Or is it a really good deal? The answer is generally based on the extent to which we need a certain item, or the extent to which we want a certain item, as well as the extent to which that item might be common or rare, in addition to its level of quality. It's worth it to a coin collector to spend more on a gold coin than on a silver one, because gold is the rarer of the elements. It is worth it to a data processing company to spend greater amounts of money on the latest technology, because that type of know-how can accomplish more work in a given amount of time. So what about the value of water? On the basis of one of the criteria just mentioned there, water should be extremely expensive because we absolutely need to have it to live, as well as to carry out a variety of other daily tasks. On the other hand, water in most places is so easily acquired that it's not very expensive. On a rainy day, you can go outside with a bucket and collect a bunch of it for free, or turn on the tap and get a whole glass full for probably a fraction of a penny. Then again, there are special types of water. Readily available at stores everywhere is this kind, water that comes in a bottle. It's more expensive than water that comes out of a tap, partly because the label identifies it as water that is purified. Those who make this available apparently have come up with a way, or label it as though they've come up with a way, to remove from water all of the impurities that may be found therein. The cost? 99 cents. But what about the next level? If the business world has determined that 99 cents is a legitimate price to ask for some water that has been purified, what sort of value should be attached to water that is purifying? We had no greater need, after all, than to be purified, for we were all born impure, unacceptably impure. In the beginning, God created the human race in purity and perfection so that mankind could live in his holy presence. But when Adam and Eve broke God's command, they soiled the human soul. As a result, we all are like an unclean thing, says Isaiah. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Our rebellious ancestors doomed every one of their descendants to destruction by their disobedience. For since the holy God cannot tolerate in his presence that which is defiled, the entire defiled human race stood condemned. That holy God, however, is also the merciful God who provided a purifying agent powerful enough to remove even the most penetrating stain. And what is that purifying liquid? Given the introduction to this address, you may be expecting the next word to be water. And water is involved. But the soul, S-O-L-E, liquid, to which God's word directly links the atonement of the human soul, is the blood of God's Son. Jesus, who was sent to serve as our substitute, shed his blood in order to atone for human sin, and his action worked perfectly. John states how the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When the blood of Jesus dripped from the cross, it cleansed the world of all guilt. "It is finished," he exclaimed. The work of atonement was complete. Nothing else then, nothing else now, is needed for establishing our firm and clear standing in the presence of God. There is, however, another liquid of which Scripture speaks, and to which the Bible attaches the function of cleansing and purifying, and it's water. Water, that is, which has a very special additive. It is water which is connected with God's word, baptism. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's the shedding of his blood in atonement for the sin of the world. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The inspired Apostle Paul, who was foremost among those who proclaim the fact that we are atoned and reconciled to God solely through the blood of Christ, is also the one who directly links salvation to the waters of baptism. The Lord, he says, has cleansed his church through baptism. And that wasn't something he wrote only to the Ephesians. Titus heard it too. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When the name of the triune God is added and joined to water in the application of baptism, that word-filled water becomes powerful. More significant than water which is purified, it becomes water that is purifying. It cleanses. It's a water of regeneration. It's a bestower of spiritual life. But how can that be? John, we heard, wrote that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Then Paul writes how Jesus has cleansed his church with the washing of water by the word. Both are true, of course, and work in perfect harmony. The blood of the Lamb is that which alone has cleansed us of our sin, paid the price, atoned, secured reconciliation with the Father. But baptism is one of the tools the Holy Spirit uses to create saving faith in the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. Baptism is pure gospel, which purifies the soul and generates spiritual life. And since the Holy Spirit uses baptism to create saving faith, Peter could simply declare, baptism saves us. So much more than a symbol, so much more than a sign, so much more valuable than any other water on earth, the water of our baptism affirms that we have been purified from all that would otherwise bar us from the presence of the Holy God and the company of his angels. Baptism is the flood of assurance that our sin has been forgiven and that our guilt is gone. What, therefore, is the value of the water of baptism? What's it worth? It is as valuable as life eternal itself, for the Lord uses it to deliver us from destruction and replace death with life. The water of baptism is priceless. No price can be placed on the sacrament, and amazingly, no price has been placed on it. Jesus made this tool of the Spirit absolutely free, graciously making the life-giving sacrament as accessible as a handful of water. And the blessings of this water never evaporate. Rather, our baptism is always there to hearten us and remind us of the full and free forgiveness which are ours through our Savior Jesus. A glass of water for a fraction of a penny? Necessary for physical life, but soon used up. A bottle of purified water for 99 cents? Refreshing for the thirsty, but it's soon gone. Of much greater value is the purifying water of baptism, used by the Spirit to create and sustain saving faith in the atoning blood of our Savior Jesus. How can something completely costless be so exceedingly priceless? Only by the grace of God, of which we sing this morning in hymn 207, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Hymn 207, 1, 2, and 6.